Our scripture today is once more from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. As we near the end of this summer series on the fruit of the Spirit, we'll take one more Sunday on this theme. Next week, look at verse 24. Live fully, be crucified. But today, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The ninth fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Now, it's always a temptation when we know a word to immediately assume we understand its definition. I found this, however, not to be the case when I did a little word study on self-control. In the Greek in which Paul writes, the word self-control is the word en, kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S. En is a preposition meaning in, and kratos means strength, might, power, or dominion. Therefore, self-control literally is an in-strength person, different than an out-of-strength person. The word kratos has worked itself into the English language, has completely passed into the English language in a form you will recognize. The word, for example, democracy. C-R-A-C-Y comes from kratos. It means, democracy means people power or people dominion. Theocracy, God power, God dominion. Oligarchy, the few rule. And an autocrat. Have you ever heard of an autocrat? That's someone who says, this is the way it's going to be because I said it's going to be because that's the way it's going to be. An autocrat is a person who is in control. It's interesting that Paul here, in choosing to speak of self-control, does not use that word autocrat, which has a very negative kind of connotation in our language of being a person who just won't take advice at all. Sometimes what we think a self-controlled person is. But he uses the word in control, or in strength person. And how do you develop this in your life? How do you become a self-controlled or an in-strength person? Now, I must tell you that the easiest thing for me to do as a pastor at this point would be to hit you over the head with self-control and say, now, here's three easy steps for getting self-control. One, make up your mind. Two, grit your teeth. And three, get to work. You know, everybody goes out of here lashed with legalism. Here's how you do it. Get a hold of yourself. Go do it. But there is, in self-control, a kind of a balance. Critical, theological, biblical balance between what God does for us and what we then do for ourselves. If we all were self-controlled people by nature, by inclination, by choice, none of us would be Christians. We wouldn't have needed a Savior. It's because our lives have been out of control, because we cannot extricate ourselves from our own dilemmas and free ourselves from our own sins, nor give ourselves eternal life, that we have come to Jesus. And every time in our own life, whether it's before we became a believer or after we became a believer, that we judge our relationship with God upon how well we are doing on our own effort, we will find ourselves not being satisfied with our level of self-control. Paul says in Romans 7, I believe, speaking of the Christian life or the non-Christian life, which attempts to gauge your relationship on how well your own efforts are doing, he says, what I would not do, I do. And then he says, what a wretched man I am. What a contrast with his statement in Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. On the one hand, he says, I can't. And on the next hand, he says, I can. The balance is simply that he finds he can't when he says, I can do it on my own. And he finds he can when he recognizes the indwelling presence of the Lord. How do you then become an in-strength person? At the risk of being simplistic, it seems to me there are at least three major things the Scripture teaches us about being an in-strength person. First, through God's grace, draw real close to Jesus. If you want to be filled with strength, be real close to the Lord. Self-control is the fruit of His presence in your life. It's not something you conjure up. The people that I've found that are great, strong people are people who are very close to Christ and have a very sharp understanding and experience of His goodness, His grace, His love. Keeping this balance between our own efforts, which bring us into a feeling that we're not in under self-control, and the grace of God, keeping this balance is so critical, and we draw control into our life as we draw near to the Lord. I become a different person as I think of how Christ would want me to behave in a situation. I think of a story that H.A. Ironside, not the Ironside of television fame, but H.A. Ironside was the late great pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. He told an exquisite story on one occasion that describes the difference between a person who attempts to see life as something they control versus something that God gives us strength to live. And it's the conflict between law and grace. He tells of going from Chicago to Oakland, where he had a speaking engagement, and on his way he had met in the southwest part of the country, in Arizona, a young Indian man who had been a Christian for only 2 years. And he invited him to make that trip with him, and the young man had never been west before. And when he got to Oakland on a Sunday night, the young man found himself alone with a group of college young people who were discussing the difference between self-effort and God's grace and how the two relate into our life, or the balance between law and grace. They argued back and forth for a good period of time and probably generated more heat than they did light. And finally, he jumped into the conversation with words, and now I'll use Dr. Ironside's words something like this. Here's what Dr. Ironside tells that the young Indian man himself said. "Me been listening to you talk about law and grace, and the more me listen, the more me think you don't know what law or grace is. Let me tell you what I think. When Mr. Ironside asked me to go to Oakland with him, we get on big train down on reservation. I never been on train before, and we ride and ride and ride and ride all day long. And finally we come to Barstow out in desert. Me get very tired, so me get off train to walk platform and stretch legs. While me walk around platform, me see sign which say, 'Do not spit here.' Me look at sign and me think, 'What strange sign white man put up? Do not spit here.' While me look at sign, before I know what happened, me spit. I look around platform and I see many people spit here. I think to myself, 'How strange. Sign say, do not spit here, but many people spit, and I spit.' We get on train again and come long way to Oakland, and some friends meet us at train and take us to beautiful home. I never been in such home. Mr. Ironside take me in and shows me soft chair and excuse himself for a while, and I left alone in room. I look around and everything is so nice. Soft, thick rug on floor. Everything so nice. I walk around the room and think to myself about something, and I look all around room and all over the wall, and I try to find sign which say, 'Do not spit here.' And I cannot find sign. I think to myself, too bad, all this lovely room going to be ruined by people spitting on the floor. Then I look around on floor and see nobody been spitting there. And then it come to me, when law say, 'Do not spit here,' it make me want to spit. And I spit, and many people spit. But when I come into grace and everything lovely and nice, I don't want to spit, and I do not need law to say, 'Do not spit here.'" That's why I began talking about self-control from that frame of reference. Because I could give you a lot of law on pull yourself together, but I need to give you, first of all, a lot of grace and tell you where you are in the when you are in the beautiful room that Christ has prepared for us. A lot of things just die by themselves when you get close to Jesus. I look for two examples in Scripture of how this idea of appealing to people from God's grace ministers to them on the theme of self-control. Two outstanding individuals in the Philippian church were having a conflict with one another. Good women, but women who had sharp differences of opinion. Euodia and Syntyche, their names are found in Philippians chapter 4. Paul has to urge them to agree together in the Lord. It's very interesting that before he comes to that appeal in Philippians chapter 4, he backs into it by the teaching in Philippians chapter 2, where he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, thought not equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself." Emptied himself. In other words, Euodia and Syntyche, how could you be standing on who's number one? How could you be in this contest, a power struggle for leadership, when you've been at Calvary? When you've seen how Jesus handles those kinds of situations, your whole attitude will be changed once you see that Jesus is a servant. Friends, the closer we get to Jesus, the more different we'll be. Look at how Christ behaved. Look at what he is doing for you, and let that be a pattern for how you treat someone else, Paul says to them and to us. Another example in the New Testament of grace being needed to impose self-control is the story of a man named Felix. His account is told for us by Luke in Acts chapter 24. Felix is a Roman procurator. And the time comes when Paul appears on trial before him, and the scripture says that he had his wife Drusilla with him. And Paul spoke to him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Very instructive that Paul would talk to him about self-control, and we get a little reason why he did this when we look at Felix's background. The Jewish historian Josephus and the Roman historian Tacitus fill us in a little. They tell us that about this time in his life, Felix was in his 50s. A couple years before Paul stands before him, he had been in another small king, actually a petty king's estate, and he had seen there this king's young wife, a teenager named Drusilla. She was the youngest daughter of the Herod who murdered James the Apostle, Acts chapter 12. She was just 6 years old when James was killed. By the time she was a teenager, she was married to this petty king in Emesa, a state in Syria. And Felix fell in love with her. So he sent an emissary to her secretly, saying, "If you will leave your husband and come and live with me, I will make you happy and give you many things." So she obeyed the invitation and ultimately gets a divorce and legalizes her marriage to Felix. And she happened to be Felix's third wife. So here is this prisoner, Paul, appearing before Felix. His wife Drusilla is now about 20. He's in his late 50s. And Paul appeals to Felix about self-control. And what I think Paul probably said to him in defining that and beginning to illustrate was simply, "Felix, you need Jesus Christ. Because once Jesus Christ gets in your life, you'll never act like that way. You'll never act that way again." You see, Felix and Drusilla's problem was that they had money, but they didn't have wealth. They had power, but they didn't have respect. They had sex, but they didn't have love. They lacked the one thing most needed in life: a sense of obedience to God, to His law, to His way. People that are in self-control don't take somebody else's wife. So Paul appeals to him about self-control, and he's saying to him, "Felix, you need Jesus. If you get Jesus, you may be in governmental authority, you may be in power over me, but you're not in power over yourself. Get to Jesus." Scriptures tell us that Felix put him off. But a new nature comes to those in whom Christ truly dwells. And the key to getting self-control and to being in strength is, first of all, that Christ dwell in you. Once we define that point, we can move on to the others. And I think the second key from the scriptural teaching on developing in strength, being an in-strength person, is seeing how the Spirit sequentially develops the fruit of His personality in your life. See, the fruit of the Spirit is exactly that. It is the evidence of the Spirit's life in you. The Spirit's life is really ministering Jesus to you. It's His personality characteristics that surface in your life when He is there. And Paul has given us, one at a time, the nine fruit of the Spirit. And you'll notice that self-control is the last fruit that is mentioned. And the first is love. I'm so grateful he didn't begin with self-control. I'm glad he ended with self-control, but he begins with love. Because Paul understands by the Spirit, and remember he's writing Galatians only 20 years after Christ's resurrection, so it's probably the first letter of the New Testament written. But he already has a very clear understanding of what it means to have the Christ life living in. And he says, begin with love. And you know, when you begin to become a person of love, and we've all through this series tried to define the how to be these kind of people, so I'm not going to rehearse all that again. But when you begin to becoming a loving person, it's marvelous how love initiates joy. And when love and joy begin to become present in your life, it's easy to see the development of peace. And why, when love and joy and peace are present in your life, it's kind of hard to be impatient. You know, patience just sort of flows naturally out of that. And then as you've gone through those four steps of love and joy and peace and patience, why, kindness flows. And when that's in place, goodness. And when that's in place, faithfulness. And then when that's in place, Why, gentleness, and finally, the sort of the jewel, the crown, self-control. See, it's part of all a systematic development of the Spirit's work in our life. Enter the doorway through love and walk from love to the other steps. The third way self-control becomes present in our lives is through effort. This principle does not contradict the grace of His presence, the first point, but everything in Scripture, most everything in Scripture, has balance to it. We balance between the grace of His presence, making Jesus real to us, and the need to bring effort to develop self-control in our life. We don't get effort first, it comes second. Paul says to us in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, in giving us the balance, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling for what? God is at work in you. Balance. You're working and God is working. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 6, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Make every effort, shortening the sentence now, collapsing it together. Make every effort to add self-control. So the Scriptures themselves teach us that some effort is involved on our part if this is to be a trait in our life, if we are to be a person of strength. The balance, again, between living in a room with God's grace and drawing near to Christ's presence and effort is, I think, seen in a study that was carried, I believe it was this week, in the L.A. Times. I can't remember if it was the Times or Register. I clipped it out and failed in my notes to note the source. An unforgivable mistake. But a psychologist by the name of G. Allen Marlatt from the University of Washington gave a paper this last week that was the result of 12 years of study that he had been doing on people that had sought to kick the habit of smoking, drinking, or overeating. And he had some very fascinating observations to say about the people who succeeded and the people who failed. He said the failures are more likely to see their failure as lacking from willpower. Instead of trying to cope with their slip, they see it as a sign of total failure. For example, I just ate another chocolate donut. I must be a total failure, that I cannot control myself in this regard. Pick something ridiculous, okay? We all know I've got control over that, right? I'm preaching a sermon on self-control, right? If we have one failure along the way, let's say we're trying to really shake something, we have a failure, we slip, and a person who will not break that habit, not break that bad behavior, will inevitably come back on themselves, be so hard on themselves, and not just simply see that one thing as a failure, but see their whole life as a failure. He says that on the other hand, the people who are successful in dealing with breaking, smoking, drinking, and overeating are not as hard on themselves when they slip, but they ask, what can I do next time so this doesn't happen? I thought, oh, that's where Scriptures are. That's where the balance of God's grace comes in, because when we do fail, we fail in the context of being held in God's hand. And our concern is not, I'll never try this again because I know I'm a failure. And I know persons who have committed their life to Jesus Christ and somehow have the mistaken concept that once they commit or recommit, they will never, ever fail or sin again. And they come and they say, I've got to know that I'll have strength to live the Christian life, as though it's all strength coming from us. And it's all self-effort. And then when something happens and maybe they lose their temper or have a lustful thought, or they say, see, I knew I couldn't live it. I'm not even going to try again. Not living within the context of God's grace. And there's always danger in coming down on one side as to the other. If you come down on the side of effort, you wind up with legalism and frustration. If you come all down on God's grace, you have permissive people saying, well, go ahead and do anything you want. God forgives anyway. But I'm talking about a balance between the two. And saying that within the context of that balance, we have the courage to see strength move into our life. Yes, effort is needed. But when we exercise that effort, if we have a failure or a setback, we've got to know that God is for us. And it's His intention to put strength in our life. The New Testament exhorts us to self-control, to being an in-strength person in a number of specific areas in our life, such as the care of our body, feeding it, sleeping it, or resting it, and exercising it. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 9. Scriptures exhort us to self-control in regard to our minds. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. Exercise control. Be strength in your mind. Let your mind do the choosing rather than things just coming to you. Choose what you are going to consider. We're to be in control of our time. Ephesians 5:16. We're to be in control of our money. Matthew 6:33 and 2 Corinthians 9:8-11. Being careful to seek first the kingdom of God and live with our money in such a way that we are good stewards of what God has allowed us to be a channel of. We're to be in self-control in our sexual life. 1 Corinthians 7:9 and 2 Timothy 2:22. In control, an in-strength person in that area of our existence. We're to be in control of our tongue. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, and James, which tells us that the tongue of all the members of the body is the most difficult to control. Controlling the tongue, by the way, not only relates to staying away from abusive and cursing kinds of speech, but the control of our tongue also involves knowing what to say about an incident or an event or a person we may even not be happy with. Or maybe we need to give some correction. We need to give it in such a way that it becomes a helpful rather than a hindering correction. In control of our tongue. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we are to be in control of all of our life. Where he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Self-control. The Olympic Games are coming soon to L.A. And Paul, in writing the Corinthian letter, was writing to people who themselves knew what it was like to prepare for the Olympics or the Isthmian Games, whichever might be held on a particular year. He talks in 1 Corinthians 9:25 about the world-class athlete. Everyone, he says in the NIV, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. In the literal Greek, you could translate that as everyone who agonizes in all things controls himself. Everyone who agonizes. The word literally in the Greek is the same as in the English. It's the word agony in both. We just carried it directly out of the Greek language. Everyone who agonizes. And if you're going to be a world-class athlete, which, by the way, there is a young man in our church fellowship that is in training in the swimming events for the Olympics, but you're going to have to really put your body to the wall, so to speak. When I think of that word agony, I see these guys out on the field, you know, in the summer, in football practice. Some of you in this congregation are doing that right now and doing exercises and running laps around the track and working up a sweat. Sheer agony to get in shape. But everyone who agonizes in all things controls himself. There it is, that word, enkratos. A person who agonizes, a person who brings discipline into their life, comes to be an in-strength person. Sure enough, we begin doing that in our prayer life. We begin to agonize and begin to make the effort to be there, to be present on a regular basis in prayer, to be present in our study of the Scripture, to be present in our assembling with other believers. When we bring the effort to be a good steward of our time, our money, our resources, when we put discipline into our life, we find ourselves becoming in strength. I've started to try to take the Scripture more seriously about the care of the body, and I found that jogging is not the most helpful thing for my back, but walking is. You know, if you start out walking for an hour the first day out and you haven't walked in a while, you don't have that much strength probably to do that unless you're relatively young, that is under 60. See, you know, and even if you're over 60, friends, you're still young. It all depends on your attitude. But you probably ought to start out with about 10 or 15 or at the most 20 minutes. It takes time to work up to an hour. And I'm simply suggesting that as a way of approaching self-control in our life as well. You don't get strength overnight. But somewhere along the line, there has to be a commitment in your heart to pursue it, to make an effort. And to balance that effort with the understanding that all during that process, you are in God's grace, in His care and in His love. It's not grit your teeth and try harder. It's get close to Jesus. Let His presence live more deeply in you, which gives you the motivation and the incentive to want to give it your best. Christ calls you to be a person of self-control. Will you respond to His desire to make your life more like His? Our Father, we thank You for the Scripture, And we thank you most of all for Jesus, who shows such control on the way to the cross. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Such control in the midst of his accusers and crucifiers. We want strength, Lord, like that to face our situations of life. And we want strength, Lord, to face the encircling sin which besets us, to see it broken in the name of the Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. And congregation, I really sense that God's Spirit is going to be upon you and upon all of us in some fresh new ways. I think there are some things that we have allowed to creep into our lives, and because we've tried before to break their hold upon us, and that hold hasn't been broken, we have sort of settled back into an attitude that we must carry that all the rest of our life. I have a definite feeling that as this church begins its intensive period of fasting and prayer, we are going to see the Holy Spirit move in some ways to set people free and to bring us to an in-strength position in our life, that some of the aneurysms of our life, some of our weak points, which are always bursting, are going to be that way no more. We're going to be so strong and so filled with the Spirit of the Lord that the things which have bound us and encircled us, attitude patterns and behavior patterns that have sort of slipped into our life that are unlike Christ, God is going to give us the strength to overcome. And we bring those, Lord, before you. We do make it our intent to capture every thought and every action, and by the Spirit of the Lord, to bring it into subjection to Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, Lord.